We are starting a new series this morning in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to spend the next 8 Sundays looking at what the book of Proverbs has to say to us about some specific subjects. Proverbs is, as many of you know, it's unlike most of the books in the Bible. It's not a historical book. It's not a letter written. It's a collection of wisdom, of wise sayings, usually short, pithy sayings that give us instruction on a particular subject. And in fact, this collection, mostly gathered by King Solomon and gathered so that he could pass on to his sons the wisdom that a father should be passing on to his sons. And it's all really, if you were to sum up what the book of Proverbs is all about, it's all about the difference between living foolishly and living wisely. That's really the whole thing that's addressed in Proverbs. What does it look like to live a wise life, and what does it look like to live a foolish life? Now, you understand there's a difference between being smart and being wise, right? I mean, you can be smart and not be wise. Smart people have information, they have facts, they have knowledge, but wise people understand how life works and what's important and how to navigate the challenges that we experience in life. How you're going to find peace and joy in your soul, that's a function of wisdom, not a function of knowledge. A smart person can get good grades on a test. A smart person can do well in Trivial Pursuit. A smart person can maybe qualify for Jeopardy, okay? You don't have to be wise for these kinds of things. You can impress your friends by editing articles on Wikipedia if you're a smart person. A wise person is a person who people come to when they need help with how to make life work. Ultimately, a wise person is somebody who understands how God made us, what God's purposes are for life, and how we're to live according to his plan. Tim Keller says this. He says, wisdom is the ability to grow and handle and flourish in the midst of circumstances, whatever they are. Wisdom is, he says, having great life circumstances, fame or fortune or power or happiness, is nowhere near as important as having wisdom. So if for things to go well for you in terms of circumstances is not as important as for you to cultivate wisdom. R.C. Sproul says, you can be smart but not wise, but it's impossible to be wise without at least having some smarts. He says, ignorance breeds foolishness, but true knowledge, the knowledge of God, is what leads you to wisdom. So you understand, you can be smart but not wise, but you can't be wise without being smart at some level. You have to have some information, some knowledge. Back to Tim Keller, he says, many decisions, in order to make them well, only require knowledge. For example, if you had all the knowledge you needed, you'd know what's the right car to buy, you'd know what's the right medicine to take when you're sick, something like that. He says, other decisions are mainly a matter of principles or commitments. The vast majority of decisions we make in life, the rules aren't going to help you. He says this, if you're going to ask questions like, who should I marry? Or should I get married? Or should I even date? Or should I break up with who I'm dating? Or what career should I be in? Or should I get another job? Should I move here? Should I stay here? Do I confront a person? Or do I hold back? Should I take the risk or should I play it safe? These are questions where facts won't, they may inform you, but they're not going to help with the decision. You've got to have wisdom. You've got to have skill in living. To deal with questions like this, you need more than an ethical system. You need more than facts. You need wisdom. Back in 1991, there was an advertising executive who lived in Nashville, Tennessee, and he began a project that he didn't realize as he began it, but it would have a life-altering impact on him. His son was getting ready to leave for college, and so this dad decided he wanted to pass on to his son pearls of wisdom for his son to take with him through college. And he just started, in the course of a year, writing down things that he wanted to pass on to his son. So he wrote down things like, say thank you a lot, and show respect for your teachers. And don't waste time learning the tricks of the trade. Learn the trade instead. know how to type, treat yourself to a massage on your birthday, carry stamps in your wallet, never forget your anniversary, floss your teeth, call your mother, take someone bowling, and never watch hot dogs or sausage being made. Okay. These were some of the things he wrote down. He gathered all of that, and he passed it on to his son, and he shared it with some friends, and it eventually got published in a book. And some of you have seen what H. Jackson Brown wrote that became known as Life's Little Instruction Book. Do you remember that? People would pass it around, and it's a book of modern-day common-sense proverbs about sausage and bowling, okay? Well, 3,000 years ago, another father had that same idea. And that's what Solomon did when he started to gather these statements. Some of them were his own. Some of them were statements being made in the culture. They were cultural bumper stickers of the day. But they were things that Solomon wanted to share as wisdom with his son. And you know, Solomon had amassed a great fortune. He was a king over a wide expanse. But you'll remember, and we'll look at it here in just a minute, Solomon, when he was offered for God, when God said, ask anything, Solomon said, the one thing that I care about more than anything else is wisdom. And this collection of wisdom is what's preserved for us in the pages of Scripture as the book of Solomon. So this, or the book of Proverbs. So this morning, as we start this series in the book of Proverbs, we are going to be looking at how do we grow in wisdom in a variety of areas. Pretty good topic as you start the new year, right? One of the things we can be focusing on as we start a new year is how can we grow in wisdom. So we're going to dig into this book, and as we open it here in just a minute, we want to ask God to illumine our thinking and illumine the pages of Scripture. So pray with me as we ask God for that. Lord, we do ask that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. That as the Scriptures are read here, as your word is proclaimed, that each of us will hear and obey with joy what you would say to us this morning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, because we're looking at Proverbs, we're going to be looking at a bunch of different verses this morning. We're going to be hopping around. And so to help you with that, I'm going to put most of these verses up on the screen just to keep you from having to flip back around and find it. But I'll have the verse references up here so that if you want to highlight or write down or go back and memorize some of these things, meditate on them, the references will be up there. And a couple of things you should keep in mind as we begin a study of Proverbs. Here's the first thing you need to remember is that Proverbs are principles, not promises. I remember not realizing this as a young Christian. And I would read things in the book of Proverbs and I'd go, well, now wait a sec, that's not always true. And the truth is, with Proverbs, what it says is not always true. Probably the best known illustration of that is the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Who knows kids who were trained up in the way they should go and who departed from it? We all do. That's a principle. In general, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But it's not a promise. We can't take that one to the bank. You can't, as a parent, say, well, I trained him up in the way he should go, so I know he's coming back. We don't know that. Okay? Proverbs are principles, general principles. They're not promises. Secondly, the book of Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. Some have asked, why is that? Is it because women tend to be wiser than men? Let's take a vote. How many think that? No, we're not going to do that. Here are some thoughts on why the book of Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. It may be very simple. The Hebrew word for wisdom is a feminine noun. So it may be that they simply use a feminine. You know, we talk about boats as women, right? Not because of anything feminine, not because girls look like boats, nothing like that, okay? It's just feminine nouns, so they may have carried it over. Here's a second reason why it may be. In the book of Proverbs, we also learn about the foolish woman or about the immoral woman, so it may be that Solomon is saying, not all women are foolish and immoral, not all women are wise, but there are foolish women and there are wise women. But I think this third idea, there may be something to this. Solomon speaking to a young man who is at the point where he's starting to notice women, starting to be attracted to women, starting to think about a woman who might be his lifetime companion, his wife, joining himself to a woman. Solomon says, here's the woman you want to be attracted to. Here's the woman you want to marry. Here's the woman you want to be joined to. You want to become one with wisdom. So that may be why we see the feminine pronoun used when it talks about this. Here's Solomon saying, look, son, you're starting to have your eyes on women, starting to find yourself attracted to them, thinking about marrying one. If you want to be all God wants you to be, attach yourself to Lady Wisdom. So this morning we're going to read a section of Proverbs that talks about wisdom. We're going to read it responsively. I'll do a verse, then you do a verse. We'll put it up here on the screen. This is in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. There's more thematic material. You'll find extended sections, like all of chapter 8 is about Lady Wisdom. Then when you get to chapters 10 through the end of the book, that's when it starts to get one verse, another verse, another verse, and the verses aren't connected. We're going to read a section from chapter 3 of Proverbs that is about wisdom, and I'll put the verses up here on the screen. I'll read a verse, and then you read a verse, and we'll work our way through these, okay? So, we'll start off here. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding.
For the gain from her is better than gain silver, and her profit better than gold.
She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, all her paths are peace.
She is a tree of life to those who lay hold. Those who hold her fast are called blessed.
The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens.
By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew.
My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion.
And they will be light for your soul and adornment.
Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. It's a passage that talks about the value of wisdom. And here's the outline we're going to follow this morning. We're going to look at what the Proverbs have to teach us about why wisdom is valuable, why it's important, what is our source for wisdom, and what Jesus has to say about wisdom. Why is it important? What's the source? What does Jesus have to say about it? Now, some of you are smart enough to go, why is it important? Because God says so. What's the source? It's God. And what does Jesus say? He says it's important. So can't we all go home now, okay? And you know what? Those are good answers, but hopefully we'll get a little more out of it this morning. Let's talk about the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. We just read in Proverbs 3 that wisdom is more valuable than precious jewels. Precious jewels were the currency of the day. Better than money. Better than having a fat bank account. Better to be wise. It's better than wealth. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. If you have the option between a fat bank account and a wise heart, you are better off with a wise heart than a fat bank account. Because fools with fat bank accounts, what happens to their fat bank account? It goes away. You acquire wisdom, it sticks with you. I mentioned the story of Solomon. God comes to Solomon. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3, where God comes to Solomon and he says, what do you want? You're about to become the king. Ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, give me wisdom. I need a discerning heart so that I may lead your people. And how does God respond to him? He says, since you have asked for this and did not ask for long life or wealth for yourself and have not asked for the death of your enemies, But for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, and there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you've not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you'll have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I'll give you a long life. Solomon knew that wealth and fame and power and prestige in the hands of people who lack wisdom can be dangerous or it can be fleeting. You thought about that? Rich people who lack wisdom can be dangerous. Riches without wisdom can evaporate. Same's true with power. Same's true with fame. I want you to look at this picture. Turn off the lights and as we show these pictures. Okay, anybody know where this staircase was? Good for you. That's the staircase on the Titanic. Okay? Pretty nice looking staircase that led to a pretty nice looking dining room. And if you were a passenger on board the Titanic, you might have stayed in a stateroom like this. I have been on cruise ships today. They don't make them like this anymore. Okay? And you could even take a Turkish bath on board the Titanic in their lovely Turkish bathroom. You could work out at the gym on the Titanic. There was a lot of good stuff on the Titanic. This, by the way, was the radio room on board the Titanic. The radio room, which was not much more than a closet, but it was well equipped with the state-of-the-art radio transmission technology in 1912. The Titanic was not lacking, you can go ahead and turn the lights back up, was not lacking in the best that money could buy, right? The Titanic had everything a luxury ship of its day could have. In fact, it had that state-of-the-art radio room. Who knows who this guy is? You know who that is? That's the captain of the Titanic. That is Captain Edward J. Smith. He was a retired British naval officer. He captained the ship, or captained ships for the White Star lines that owned the Titanic. He had been captain for them for 25 years, sailing ships across the Atlantic. That's after he retired from being a British naval officer. So this was a boat that had information, had tools, had equipment. On board were some of the wealthiest and most powerful people in the world, and they had a highly experienced sea captain, and they sank. Why? Well, a lot of people have speculated on what was the cause of the sinking of the Titanic. But you'd have to say, at least in part, this guy was responsible for what happened on board the ship. Do you know that on the day that the Titanic sank, there were 7 different radio transmissions received on board the Titanic warning them of ice fields and icebergs ahead? The information got passed along. What was lacking? Wisdom. The wisdom to know how to respond to that information and to take the wealth and to take the power and to know what to do, to slow down, to say we should go through that in the daytime, not in the nighttime. We should maybe take a different route. I mean, they had latitude and longitude on where these icebergs were, and the captain got the messages and he said, speed on. The failure that led to the sinking of the Titanic was a failure of wisdom and discernment. And you know, there are a lot of people whose lives are sinking because they lack wisdom and discernment. Not because they lack money, not because they lack power, not because they lack information. It's because they don't know how to apply what they have with wisdom, and that's why their message, or why their life is sinking. The message of the book of Proverbs is clear. Get wisdom. Wisdom matters more than anything else you pursue. It is valuable. So, it's valuable. That's the first point we want to make. Wisdom is valuable. The second point is, so what's the source? Where do we get it from? Now, you remember when you were little, somebody told you, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Don't you wish that was true? Don't you? That's not it. Your sleeping habits do not determine whether you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. The book of Proverbs, though, gives us ways that we can obtain wisdom. We'll get the captain's picture off of there. Four ways to gain wisdom. We're going to look at all four of them. Number one, respecting God and seeing him as the source of wisdom, listening to him, seeking and listening to godly counsel from others, and learning from our mistakes. Four ways we can acquire wisdom. Respecting God, seeing him as our source, listening, seeking and listening to godly counsel from others, and learning from our mistakes. So let's look at beginning this idea with reverence for God. Wisdom begins with revering God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You ever been to the Genius Bar at the Apple Store? I have been there many times with my electronics, with my computer, with my pad, with my phone, because something's gone wrong, and when something goes wrong, I need a genius to help me figure it out. It really kind of bothers me that these geniuses are like 24 years old, all right? And it kind of bothers me because I think I should be smarter than you, but I'm not, okay? So I go to the guys at the Genius Bar to get my electronics fixed. And most of the time, they can diagnose and they can fix what's wrong with me. Now, if I didn't start with respect for the people at the Genius Bar or the Apple company who put them there, if I didn't think they knew what they were talking about, if I didn't have some reverence for their ability, I'd never even go, would I? That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because if you don't start with respect for God, with reverence for God, with some conviction that God knows what he's talking about, with some idea that God is the source of the right information, you'd never even go to him. It makes sense that if you're going to grow in wisdom, you've got to start with a respect, a belief that God does indeed know what he's talking about, that he is a trustworthy source of wisdom, and that what he has to say is worthy and true. So it begins with a respect and a reverence for God. That's the starting place for wisdom. If you never get there, if you never have the respect and the reverence for God, you will never grow in the fullness of wisdom. Now, there are wise people who know how to navigate things in life who don't know God, right? You know folks like that. They've learned things about relationships. They've learned things about values. They know how to successfully navigate life up to a point. But there comes a point in their life when circumstances, or certainly the end of life, they don't know how to navigate that. That's why fullness of wisdom is only found at the fountainhead, which is beginning with a respect for God. So once you have a respect for God, then the next thing is you have to listen to him and apply the wisdom that comes from his word. And that's what Proverbs 2 verse 6 says. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What if God is wise and trustworthy, but he never speaks? He says, I got wisdom, I'm just not telling you. If God decided not to pass on wisdom, it wouldn't do us much good. What if I went to the Genius Bar at the Apple Store and I said, I got a problem, and they just said, just looked at me. So I said, do you know the answer? Yes. Well, will you help me? No. That wouldn't do me any good. God, though, is a God who reveals wisdom. From his mouth comes wisdom. He speaks wisdom. And so not only is God one who offers wisdom, but now I have to be one who goes there to seek it. I have to be one who goes to God to get it. If again, back to the Genius Bar. If I need help from the Genius Bar and I go, well, I'm not going there. I'm not going to get any help, am I? It's like they don't come to your house and offer it. You have to go to them. Same with God. If you affirm that God is indeed the source of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is to respect him as the source, then it just makes sense that to grow in wisdom, you got to listen to what he says, you got to apply what he says. To become wise, you have to hear from the one who is all wise, and you have to hear from him regularly. So Proverbs says we got to respect and revere God, says we got to listen to him, and then it also says that godly wisdom comes from godly counsel. One of the ways God speaks to us is through one another. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." One of the characteristics of wise people is that they are open to the input and the counsel of others. The fool isn't. Now, let me preface this with a little proverb from Larry Burkett. Some of you know that name. He was a financial expert from years ago. But Larry Burkett said this. He said, "A wise man seeks much counsel. A fool listens to all of it." Okay? Part of wisdom is knowing who to listen to and what to listen to and to be discerning. So somebody comes up to you and says, "I have some advice for you." You're wise to listen. But you are more wise if you listen to that and then you go before the Lord and you seek additional counsel and you see it confirmed. God speaking to your own heart on the matter, or God speaking through others to confirm what that one has said. But we do get wisdom from other people. Now let me ask you a question. Who are the counselors speaking into your life? Do you have wise men, wise women, wise counselors who are speaking to you? Not just the people you go to when you have questions or issues in life, but the people who help you navigate life's waters. There's a motivational speaker, a guy by the name of Jim Rohn. Not the sports guy, not Jim Rohn. This is Jim Rohn. Jim Rohn said famously, "You are the average of the five people you spend most time with." Ever thought about that? You will become the average of the five people you spend most of your time with. So who you spend your time with? Who are you listening to? Whose advice are you paying attention to? Those people are shaping your life for good or for bad. It is a wise person who seeks wise counsel. And then you have to have the wisdom to know, once you get that wise counsel, is it coming from somebody who's a wise, godly person? And then test it by prayer, test it by additional counsel in your life. So, you've got to revere God, you've got to listen to him, you've got to listen to the wise counsel of others. The last way to acquire wisdom is from our mistakes. Wisdom comes from experiencing discipline or correction or rebuke when we make a mistake. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Proverbs 29, 15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Some of you would say that some of the hardest earned wisdom, some of the most important wisdom you've ever gained in your life came from big mistakes, right? You can look back on choices you made, decisions you made that were foolish decisions, that if you could go back and undo or redo, you'd make a different choice. And yet, from that decision came indelible life lessons that have not only guided you forward, but also have been profitable. God has used them as you have shared your folly with others. You've been able to steer them away from folly. I remember a regular conversation I would have with one of our five children about this subject. I'll try to protect this child's identity as I tell this story, but this particular child would tell me that to really get something locked in his life, he kind of had to go through the school of hard knocks. He had to go through, "I hear what you say, Dad, but I got to experience it myself," right? And I would tell this child regularly, that's one way to experience it. You can take the wisdom from God's word and from godly counsel and apply it, and you can avoid pain. Or you can experience it, experience the pain, and have that stick with you. Now, if you pick the painful route, it can leave scars. It can mark your life forever. Some of the foolish choices you will make, you will learn, but it may be painful and life-altering in the learning. So I would say to this child, I would plead with this child, accept the wisdom of the scriptures. Accept godly wisdom from godly counselors. Don't run off and have to learn it yourself. There's a reason why we talk about this as learning things the hard way. Because it's hard. Correction and discipline may be a great teacher, but the mistakes you make in life can leave scars. So the point is, it's always best to avoid mistakes in the first place. But if you make mistakes, learn from them. Receive the rebuke. Don't just move on. And then don't dwell in the mistake. See, a lot of people will make a poor choice, and then they get stuck in the regret of, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't. Here, God doesn't want you just to ignore the mistake. God doesn't want you just to get stuck in the mistake. Those are both the way that the enemy of your soul would prefer that you respond to the failures of your life. The enemy would like you to either move on and ignore it and learn nothing from it, or he'd like you to get trapped in regret. What God wants is to take that mistake and redeem it and turn it around and make it useful in your life. So, four ways you can gain wisdom. You got to respect and revere God at the beginning. You got to listen to God. You listen to the wise counsel of others. And then you learn from your mistakes. Wisdom is valuable and it's important. The source of wisdom is those four things, according to Proverbs. Now, I want to look at what Jesus had to say about wisdom. I don't know if anything immediately comes to mind when you think about Jesus talking about wisdom. But when I think, what did Jesus ever have to say about wisdom? One thing that pops into my mind immediately is in Matthew 10, where the disciples are being sent out to do evangelistic work. The harvest is plentiful. Go out and share the gospel. And he tells them, when you go, be as wise as what? And as innocent as doves. Okay, so this is that passage about being wise. And the context here is when you engage with people in the culture around you, you need wisdom. You need skill in how you talk about Jesus. And we've all seen examples of how this can be done unwisely. How people can be obnoxious or foolish in how they talk about Jesus or the gospel. The guy at work who doesn't do his job but thinks he's there to be an evangelist. Well, the company's not paying him to be an evangelist. And he winds up getting fired and he thinks he's suffering for righteousness' sake. No, he's suffering because he was foolish. Okay? And the guys, and by the way, what I'm about to say, I have a lot of respect for people who I've seen in New York and in Washington, D.C., who will stand on the street corner and will preach on a street corner. I have respect for them because I go, these guys are bold and courageous in their faith, and they're sacrificial and wanting to preach the gospel. But I also wonder, is anybody getting saved? Is anybody getting discipled on that street corner? Is that the wisest way to share the gospel? Are they being as shrewd as serpents, as wise as serpents in what they're doing? And maybe there's more going on there than I know. But you come back to this, and I think one of the things Jesus is saying about wisdom is that we need to be wise in how we share the gospel. But here's what I want to focus on. Not that, because that's the first thing that came to mind. But there's another passage that talks about wisdom, where Jesus is describing the difference between one group of wise people and a group of foolish people that I think really narrows it down for us. This is a parable, and in fact, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew 25. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. You can look at it in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, just listen as I read through this. This is a parable that Jesus shared with his disciples a couple of days before he was crucified. They had come into the city of Jerusalem. You know the story of Jesus coming into the city on a donkey. We call it the triumphal entry. This is the last week of his life. He is now giving instruction and teaching in the temple courtyard. His disciples are there. Others are there. And he shares this parable about 10 women who were virgins. Now, when he talks about them as virgins, what he's talking about is that they were unmarried. They were single women who were betrothed to, they were to be married. So these, all 10 of these are engaged women. Now in their day, when a Jewish woman would become engaged, she would go back and live with her parents. The groom would go and live with his parents, and he would make ready the place where they were going to be living as a couple. And once he got it ready, then he would come, and their custom was that a groom would come at night and kind of a surprise capturing of his bride. He would come in at night, and he would come into the city where she would live, and he would look for a lit lamp in her window. That was that lit lamp told him, I'm here, I'm waiting, and I've kept myself pure for you. So he would come with his groomsmen on their horseback. They'd come into the city at night. He'd look for the lamp in the window. That would tell him, she's waiting for me, she still wants to get married, and she's kept herself pure. He would come in. They would bang some pots as they would come in. The whole town would know this was the night. He'd come and grab her. He'd snatch her up. They'd take her. They'd ride back to the father's house where the wedding celebration was planned. That's how that happened. So this parable is about these 10 women who are all pledged to be married, who all have their lamps and are all waiting for their groomsmen to come. Now look at Matthew 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and sleepy. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since you there will not be enough for us and for you, go to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy at midnight, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." There's a lot we could look at. This is obviously a parable about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and some will be prepared and some won't. The only difference between the group that was prepared and the group that wasn't was the oil. They all had lamps. They all got drowsy and fell asleep. Only difference was one group had the oil and the other didn't. And I think what the parable is saying to us is that some had the external appearance of readiness and some had the internal reality of readiness. That oil in the scriptures, oil is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. Some of them had real spiritual life. They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Some of them had the external appearance. They went to church. They had a lamp. But they weren't ready when he came, because there was not an inward reality. And Jesus uses this parable to say the wise ones are the ones who are living every day in light of the reality that the groom is coming and that they want to be ready. And they got their oil. The foolish ones are the ones who are, they say they're living for that, but they're not ready for it. If we were telling the story in our day, if we were making this parable, we'd talk about 10 families who were getting ready to leave on a ski vacation. Okay, and they had packed their car on the ski vacation. They were all ready to go, all loaded up. They went to bed the night before so they could get up early, and they'd go out there and they'd start their car, and five of those 10 families would have gas in the tank and a battery that worked. And the other five have no gas and no battery. Doesn't matter if you have a car. Doesn't matter if you packed up. It doesn't matter if you went to bed early the night before. If you don't have gas in the tank and a battery that works, you ain't going anywhere. These people were living life in light of the reality that Jesus is coming back and that that day matters more than anything else in life. That your readiness for that day is essential for your wisdom. You can be wise about how you handle your money, but that's not going to help you the day that Jesus comes back. You can be wise about relationships with others. You can be wise about how you run your business. You can be wise about diet and exercise. At least I'm told you can be. You can put whatever else you want on that list. But in the end, the only wisdom that's going to matter is what Jesus teaches about in this parable. It's the wisdom to know that there's an eternal reality and we better be ready for that day. Ultimately, in the New Testament, we learn that wisdom is a person. It's not a thing. Wisdom is a person. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Jesus and the message of his crucifixion is a stumbling block for the Jews, foolishness for the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul tells the Colossian church that God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus. Some of you know that on October 28, 1949, a young student at Wheaton College, he was a senior that year, he kept a journal. And one day in his journal, October 28, 1949, he wrote a journal entry that came to define his life and that many of us have written since then. You want to see the picture? Turn the lights off and look at the picture of the journal entry. Here's the actual journal entry. October 28th, one of the greatest blessings in heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth, Ephesian truth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Leviticus 16:9, that whom it shall fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. I don't know what that means, but I do know he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Who wrote that? Jim Elliot. He's saying the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew 25. A wise person is focused on... What's the opposite of a fool? A wise person. He is no fool. He is wise who doesn't cling to what's going to go away, but who clings to what's going to matter in eternity. What about you? What's your focus? Are you a wise person or just a smart person? When it all comes down to it, true wisdom is anchored in knowing and loving and serving Jesus. He is the source of wisdom. The very first line in Calvin's Institutes is this: our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be determined or deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. What's wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what's true about God, knowing what's true about yourself. That's why every week as we conclude our worship service, we center around the table of wisdom. This is really a table that speaks to us about who God is and about what's true about us. It's this table says to us that what's true about us is that we are needy, guilty, vile, and helpless, we. This table also says to us that we serve a God. We trust ourselves to a God who recognizes our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our soul. So we come to this table acknowledging that it is wise for us to come and to acknowledge the reality that we are in need and to acknowledge by faith the reality that God loves us, cares for us, and that he has made provision for us to be with him through his death. Our sin against God is in essence treason. We have said to God, we will not come under your rulership. We will run our own lives. And our God declared that those who are treasonous will die. The day of rebellion is the day of death. But this table reminds us that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were in rebellion against him, Christ died for us. So this table teaches us over and over again that wisdom comes from a person. And that to be joined, to take in the bread and to take in the wine and to join ourselves with Christ in that way is to acquire wisdom. Not because there's something magical about the bread or about the juice, but because in those elements, we are making a statement about our source, our life, and our hope. We practice open communion here at Redeemer, which means that everybody who knows and loves Christ is welcome to come to the table. You are welcome to come and receive these elements and to partake in communion. Now, if you're here as a visitor this morning and you don't know Christ, Christ is not at the center of your life, you would say, I lack wisdom in this area. I need spiritual help in my life. I'm like one of those five virgins. I may have a lamp, but I'm not sure I got the oil. And I'd love to talk to you after the service. There are others here who would be happy to talk to you about it. Rather than coming and receiving bread and juice this morning, we would encourage you to come and to receive or come after the service, and let's talk about spiritual reality in your life. If you're here this morning and you know and you love Christ, then you are welcome at this table. It is the table of grace and the table of wisdom. So we'll ask you to take a minute and prepare your heart before you come. I'll prepare the elements, and then after a minute, you can come down the outer aisles to receive the bread and the juice. Go back to your seat through the center aisle, and we will take the elements together here in just a minute.